AD at 431. And then it was finally adopted at the Council of Chalcedony in 451. So it began in about 431 and then finally adopted 20 years later at the Council of Chalcedony in 451. Now, when Mary first began to be the object of prayer, no one was allowed to be venerated unless he was a saint. And only martyrs at this time were believed to be saints. So now, how can Mary be an object of prayer when she wasn't martyred? So this, as far as Catholic theology had been established, would eliminate Mary. So, as time went on, though, other categories of people started to be accepted as saints. Ascetics were believed to be saints, and that would involve the monks and the nuns. They lived this life of self-denial and live a life of poverty, and that's the whole basis of asceticism, this life of denial. And so then they said Mary lived an ascetic life. Thus, Mary came to be venerated. But see, at first she wasn't venerated. There had to be a change in Catholic theology. Now, by the 5th century, prayers to Mary, that was a flourishing practice. So as you keep going on into the later 400s, it becomes a flourishing practice. Today, Catholics celebrate 14 feasts in honor of Mary. Also, every Saturday is held in her honor. Also, the whole month of May is dedicated to her. And then they have 8 local feasts besides for her. So 14 feasts, and then every Saturday, whole month of May, as well as 8 local feasts. Not just, well, that's worldwide Catholic feasts, but local feasts in individual churches. So this shows a great amount of worship and honor being given to Mary. 1953 was celebrated as the Marian year, or the year of Mary. So, some of you probably missed that. I wouldn't be disappointed. I'm sure you didn't miss a thing. Tens of thousands of Roman Catholics pray to Mary in every language, from all lands, 24 hours of every day, 7 days of every week, 365 days a year. Mary's being prayed to all the time. All the time. Worldwide being prayed to. What a total waste. Might as well pray to your shoe. I mean, really. I mean, you probably won't get the same demons, but it is such a terrible thing. It is so... You got this book. What a tremendous thing God has given us. And they're just totally ignoring it. It is a horrible thing. And most people are in total ignorance. They've just been born in the Catholic Church. They have no idea what they're doing. This is what they've been trained in. It's just what they've been taught. And they've never been taught to think for themselves. And they never give any thought to what they're doing. I don't think the average Catholic, I might be wrong, but I don't think the average Catholic gives any thought to what he's doing, really. He goes to Mass, he does his penance, his rosaries, and all these other things, goes to confessional. I don't think he really gives any thought to it. I think it is just more what has just been ingrained in him, and he just does it. He just does it as a matter of routine. I think that's the way the average Catholic is. And I think there's exceptions to that. Some are giving a lot of thought to it. And some have given so much thought that they've quit being a Catholic. Because they began to realize this is ridiculous. They started to see that it was contradicting the Bible. Others, though, they then, as they give thought to it, they just delve more into it. They then hold on to it even more dearly. But I think there is a large, large segment of Catholics worldwide. I think it's the vast majority. It's just what they've been raised with. It's a religion they've been given. It's just the way you live life. And that's what they do. And it puts them in bondage and in fear and in anxiety and in torment. You go through torment in this life by being a Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Weeping Madonnas and perfume being a man, yeah. And all these things. Their pride is so exalted.
Mm-hmm.
They're untouchable as far as the truth is concerned.
Yeah. Demonic spirits. Demonic spirits. What good is a weeping Madonna? A weeping Madonna. Now, what does that do for anybody's soul? My Madonna's weeping. You got any Kleenex? Boy, what a terrible thing.
I've heard a couple cases I've just seen.
Amazing. Mm-hmm. Were they Catholics, these people?
I don't know, but, you know, what's the explanation for a guy acting away from
Madonna? It's another demonic manifestation. Boy. And to think of the huge number of people trapped by this.
Yeah.
It is truly a terrible thing. Now, Scripture shows that we are to worship God alone. Worship is given to Jesus. Worship is given to Yahweh. There's a few scriptures on this. Matthew 4, verse 10. Matthew 20, verse 20. Also chapter 28, verses 9 and 17. So 4, 10, 20, 20. Chapter 28, verses 9 and 17. Also Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 and 14. As well as Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. There is nothing mentioned regarding Mary in any New Testament epistle. Nothing mentions her. There's no scripture that connects Mary with prayer or with salvation. There's nothing that tells us that she will help us. Call upon her. Nothing. There's not one mention of Mary. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It doesn't say there's one mediator between God and man, the woman, Mary. It doesn't say that. It's the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it clear there is to be no worship to saints, period. No worship to saints. Man is not to be exalted in this way, venerated in this way. We're not called to bow down to other people. Even when angels came and people bowed down to them, the angels said, "Get up. We're servants with you. We're not God. Don't worship us." We're not even called to worship angels. It's God alone. Now here's some Catholic beliefs about Mary. Catholics teach that she was perpetually a virgin, that she lived with Joseph in sexual abstinence. Isn't it incredible that you have the Catholic Church, which won't allow any sort of birth control? So here it is on one side, one part of the issue involving sex, it's off to this huge extreme so that every family's got to have about 24 kids. And then on the other side, there's this whole other thing of sexual abstinence. I mean, the devil gets them coming and going. He has set up a system to really trap people. If he can trap them... Now, don't misunderstand this, but if he can trap people so that they go into excess sexually, there he's got it there, so to speak, where no birth control and large families and And so it kind of gives, it distorts sex on that side. And then over here, no sex. So that distorts it on this side. So it's kind of a no lust, lust religion in a certain sense. But it shows a distortion on both sides. So he's got this thing that can trap just about everybody. Can just about get a huge, huge percentage of mankind. It's also twisted. Now, to say that she continued as a virgin is a contradiction to not only the Catholic Bible, but of course to our Protestant Bibles. It makes it very clear that Jesus Christ had brethren. And we find this in Matthew 13, verse 55, also John 2 and verse 12, and then one other reference in Matthew is chapter 1, verse 25. So Matthew 1, 25, 13, 55, John 2, verse 12. Now the Catholics say that these scriptures mentioning Jesus' brothers are referring to his cousins. But the New Testament distinguishes very clearly brothers from cousins. Brothers and cousins are shown very clearly in their distinction in the Bible, and they're not confused. If the person's an actual brother, that's stated. If he's a cousin, that's stated. You can see Luke 1, verse 36, also verse 58. Luke 1, verses 36 and 58. Now, the Greek Catholics, they say, well, these were half-brothers. Now, that's true. They were. They were half-brothers. But they say they were half-brothers from Joseph by a previous marriage. That's conspicuously left out of the scriptures. There's no way that we can say that Joseph had a previous wife, and that's where these other brothers came from. The whole way in which it's presented shows that Joseph and Mary refrained from consummating their engagement and their marriage vows until after Jesus was born, which implies that they consummated it after that time. That's what everything shows. That's what the whole tenor of it demonstrates. And then to show that he had brethren is the proof. That proves that Joseph and Mary then had offspring. Therefore, she wasn't a virgin. She was prior to Christ's birth and up to Christ's birth. But thereafter, the marriage was consummated, and she was no longer a virgin. Another thing that the Catholics teach, they teach Mary's Immaculate Conception. I-M-M-A-C-U-L-A-T-E. Immaculate Conception. It means that she was exempted from original sin. Somehow she was conceived in such a way that she had no original sin. The Bible teaches that Mary needed a Savior. So whether dealing with original sin or true sin, she needed a Savior. The idea in this Immaculate Conception is that she did not need a Savior. She did not need a Savior from original sin, and she didn't need a Savior throughout the rest of her life, for she didn't sin, is what the point really is. But she needed a Savior. And that's what Luke 1, verses 46 and 47 are showing. Augustine said, and this was written in 430, Mary's flesh was the flesh of sin. Now that's original sin. So he doesn't have it quite right. But he didn't see her as being perfect without sin. Mary, springing from Adam, died because of sin. And the flesh of our Lord, springing from Mary, died to take away sin. In other words, Mary needed Christ to die, or else she would die in her own sins. That's how Augustine saw it. Many of the church fathers opposed Immaculate Conception. And there's a whole list of them that opposed it. Even Thomas Aquinas opposed it. Pope Gregory the Great. Pope Innocent III. So here's two popes that even were in opposition to this. Pope Gregory the Great, Pope Innocent III. Then there was Pope Gregory the Super Great. And he, no. Just like Reverend, and then it's the Right Reverend, and then it's the Most Holy Right Reverend. And the Dominican friars, monks, and then the Franciscan monks, they fought bitterly over the issue. So much did they argue that the Pope, Pope Sixtus IV, forbid further discussion on the point. So here's a big controversy among two of the main groups, two of the main groups of monks in the church, the Dominicans and the Franciscans. I don't know which took which side, but they fought over this matter. Great debates and heated discussions. And so the matter was thus left unsettled. Pope Pius IV at the Council of Trent was scheduled to discuss and settle the matter. But when the council concluded, he didn't say a word. It was too hot. It was too controversial. And this was in 1562. So this was still a big problem in the Catholic Church in the 16th century. The doctrine of Immaculate Conception remained undecided for over 18 centuries of Catholic history. And it wasn't until Pope Pius IX decreed it to be true in 1854. Finally, it was settled. And then the doctrine was ratified in 1870. And so then it became actual law of the Catholic Church that she was born without original sin, and which leads right into the next point, that she led a sinless life. Mary was a very godly woman, and she was dedicated to Yahweh, and she lived for God, but she sinned. The Bible says all have sinned, and it doesn't have in parentheses except Mary and Christ. The only parentheses you could add there is Christ. Only Christ lived without sin. The Bible makes it very clear, all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. And just the whole tenor of Scripture. And the reference in Luke chapter 1 where she needs a Savior. She doesn't need a Savior if she lived without sin. The Catholics also teach the bodily assumption of Mary. They say Mary died at age 72. She laid in the tomb. The tomb opened after 3 days, and she was gone. She went right up to heaven, just like Christ. Now, one thing, as far as rebutting this, it contradicts Catholic doctrine in earlier centuries, because this wasn't taught before. The second thing in rebutting this is that there's no scriptures dealing with such a thing. Let me read a few things that come out of the Glories of Mary. This is written by, I would not even attempt to pronounce this cardinal's name, but you spell it D-E-L-I-G-O-U-R-I. D-E-L-I-G-O-U-R-I. Thank you. I'll have you stand right up here with me and help me on these ones, who was canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church. And I don't know exactly when it was written, but these are just a few things. The Holy Church commands worship peculiar to Mary. Many things are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained. For she is even queen of hell and sovereign mistress of the devils. Very, very strange, isn't that? Isn't that strange? She sounds like a witch. Say she's the queen of hell. That sounds like something out of a satanic church. The mistress of the devils? I would say no thanks at that title. I don't understand it. This shows how the devil has come in. The Catholic Church is filled with tons of spiritism. It really is. It is filled with demonic spirits. Every miracle is a demonic manifestation. And the Catholic Church is real. It is set up so cleverly by the devil. It is so obvious, at least to some degree, and I think to a large degree, that it will be a key to the bringing in of the Antichrist. Because it is a total Antichrist system. It really is. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-God. It is a system formed by the devil, and he is the god of that system. And they're actually worshiping demons. As they're worshiping all these miracles, weeping Madonnas and all the rest, they're worshiping demons. They're worshiping the devil. The thing is, it comes right out of paganism. Moon day, sun day, all of it is from Roman paganism, Babylonian paganism, Greek paganism, and all of that has been produced by the devil himself. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. What happened to John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. What happened to that verse? The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Must be protected by Mary. All power is given to thee in heaven and on earth, so that at the command of Mary all obey, even God. And thus God has placed the whole church under the domination of Mary. This sounds like the fulfillment of ERA. Women's lib to the hilt. Even God obeys Mary? You've got to be kidding. How can such things be true? So obvious they can't be true. Mary is also the advocate of the whole human race. For she can do what she wills with God. That sounds like what some wives are able to do in dominating their husbands, but we're not talking about an earthly messed up marriage. We're talking about God and a mortal being, a human being. Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God. We often more quickly obtain what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. She is our salvation, our life, our hope, our counsel, our refuge, our help. Blasphemy. The whole Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every other name, that at thy name every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We have just thrown Philippians chapter 2 out the window, and we have just penned a new portion of Scripture to put in there. It's a terrible thing. In a widely used prayer book, here are some statements. And it's the name of this prayer book is the RACCOLTA. RACCOLTA. It's a widely used prayer book. It says, Hail Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, sweetness, and hope. All hail, to thee we cry. Banished sons of Eve, to thee we sigh, groaning and weeping in this vale of tears. We fly beneath thy shelter, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessity, and deliver us always from all perils, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Heart of Mary, Mother of God, worthy of all the veneration of angels and men. Then they ask for protection. Sweetheart of Mary, leave me not, my mother. If you leave me, I am lost. Let me but cling to thee. Save me. Save me from hell. Terrible. She is truly a mediatress of peace. She's the mediator. So, since it's feminine, mediatress. Between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. Pardon by Mary alone. Mary is our life. Mary, in obtaining this grace for sinners by her intercession, thus restores them to life. Not so. A former priest, Father Chiniqui, C-H-I-N-I-Q-U-Y, Chiniqui, former priest from Montreal, Canada, who later became a Presbyterian minister, was born again, tells of the following conversation that he had between himself and his bishop when doubts began to assail him regarding the place given to Mary. "My Lord, who has saved you and me upon the cross?" He answered, "Jesus Christ." And so he is being assailed with these doubts about Mary. So he asked that question of his bishop. And then he asked, "And who paid your debt and mine by shedding his blood? Was it Mary or Jesus?" He said, "Jesus Christ." "Now, my Lord, when Jesus and Mary were on earth, who loved the sinner more? Was it Mary or Jesus?" Again he answered that it was Jesus. "Did any sinner come to Mary on earth to be saved?" "No." "Do you remember that any sinner has gone to Jesus to be saved?" "Yes, many." "Have they been rebuked?" "Never." "Do you remember that Jesus ever said to sinners, 'Come to Mary and she will save you'?" "No," he said. "Do you remember that Jesus has said to poor sinners, 'Come to me'?" "Yes, he has said it." "Has he ever retracted those words?" "No." "And who was then the more powerful to save sinners?" "Oh, it was Jesus." "Now, my Lord, since Jesus and Mary are in heaven, can you show me in the scriptures that Jesus has lost anything of his desire and power to save sinners, or that he has delegated his power to Mary?" And the bishop answered, "No." "Then, my Lord," I asked, "why do we not go to him and to him alone? Why do we invite poor sinners to come to Mary when by your own confession she is nothing compared with Jesus in power, in mercy, in love, and in compassion for the sinner?" To that the bishop could give no answer. That's a powerful conversation. Mary is called the Queen of Angels. This is quite a list. She's the Queen of Angels. She's the door of paradise. She's in paradise, but she's not the door. She's the gate of heaven. She is our life, which could just be stated that she's life. She's our salvation, or salvation. She's the mother of God. She's the mother of grace. She's the mother of mercy. She's the queen of the apostles. She's the queen of heaven. She's the queen of hell. And she's also the mediatress. M-E-D-I-A-T-R-E-S-S. Mediatress. So, queen of the angels, door of paradise, gate of heaven, our life, our salvation, mother of God, mother of grace, mother of mercy, queen of the apostles, queen of heaven, queen of hell, mediatress. And everyone is false. She's none of those. She'd be the first one to tell us. If she could pay us a visit, she would tell us without one moment's hesitation that it's all blasphemy. It's beyond my... Take Jesus out of the position where he alone can save, and we have no salvation. And that's what a cult is, right there. That's why this is a cult. It is the biggest of all cults. It is a non-Christian cult. There's no way to be saved in the Catholic Church. The only way to get saved is in spite of the Catholic Church. And it's an absolute miracle for a Catholic to get saved. And there's not many of them saved today. I believe God's going to save a good number of them. But the only way they're going to make it is they're going to have to come out of that church. They're going to have to come out of that system 100%. And a lot of them, just by walking out the door, turning their back on it, will get delivered of about 250 demons, just about that fast. And it may be a slight exaggeration, but a lot of them will get mass deliverance by just turning their back on the system. And then they'll also probably need actual deliverance with people praying with them and counsel and further understanding from the Word of God. It's a terrible thing. The next thing is the Mass. The Mass. The Mass is a celebration or service of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is a sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Eucharist involves the bread and the wine. And I think, if I understood this from Russ when he was explaining this to me, I think that the bread, before it changes into the flesh, the actual body and blood of Christ, before that it's called the host. And then when it changes, it's called the Eucharist, as far as how it is technically. I think that's how it is. It's first called the host, and when it changes, it's now the Eucharist. And so this is a sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Mass consists of a series of prayers and ceremonies. The Mass is a dramatized communion service. A dramatized communion service. And there are two basic kinds of Mass. The first is known as the High Mass. And this is celebrated by a priest with attendants. And there's a choir. There's also a congregational response. So the people of the congregation are involved. There's incense being burned. There's candles. They got the priest and attendants, the choir, congregational response, incense, candles, bells. Gotta get the bells in there. And colorful vestments. Congregation response, incense, candles, bells, colorful vestments. There's also what is known here, this is still in the first category, what is known as a solemn high mass, where the priest is assisted by a deacon and a subdeacon. So it's a high mass. And I'm not sure whether it involves all these other things that I mentioned or not exactly, but it's solemn, it's a high mass, and he's assisted by a deacon and a subdeacon. And then there's what is known as the low mass. And there's a high mass and the low mass. And this is celebrated by one priest, no music, and there's little or no ceremony. And both of the masses are communion services. Both masses are communion services. And so they're having communion service all the time in their church. The word mass comes from the Latin missa, M-I-S-S-A, which means to dismiss. They had a phrase at the end of their service, which meant, go, the congregation is dismissed. And so this proclamation was given at the end. And over a period of time, they took the word missa, and that became the term signifying the service itself. So it was actually part of the dismissal, and then they used it to describe it, the missa, the mass. The Mass is not just a spiritual blessing, it's not just a spiritual blessing, or a memorial of reconsecration to God. It is a sacrament, meaning it's holy and it's sacred. It is a new sacrifice of Christ performed by the priest at each service. A new sacrifice of Christ performed by the priest at each service. So Christ is re-crucified. He is killed every single time. It's not just a memorial. priest performs the sacrament alone while the congregation looks on. And in performing the sacrament, Christ is thus sacrificed by the priest at each Mass. So he's sacrificed by the priest. The Mass is a ritual. It's an extended pageant designed to reenact Christ's experiences from the supper in the upper room, the Last Supper, through the agony in the garden, as well as the betrayal, the trial, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. All of this is being reenacted and actually done as far as Christ being re-sacrificed. It takes about an hour or less. Some priests can do it in a half an hour, sometimes even less. They can just zip through this thing. They got it down pat. It takes years of preparation and years of study in the seminary to practice and memorize the Mass. In the Mass, the priest does the following things, and he does even more than this. You might want to just get a few of these down. He does the sign of the cross 16 times. It's got to be there 16 times. If it's there 15, it's a totally invalid Mass. It's got to be there 16 times. If you ever go to a Catholic church just to see what Mass is like, which you might do sometime, you might want to have these and just see. You might want to just keep tabs. It might be very interesting. You might find that a number of things are left out. And before God, that's a big, big problem, which we'll talk about in a few moments. Sign of the cross 16 times. So here's the sign of the cross 16 times. Hold on, Bob. He turns to the congregation 6 times. Turns to the congregation 6 times. He lifts his eyes to heaven 11 times. He kisses the altar 8 times. What is he kissing the altar for? He folds his hands 4 times. He strikes his breast 10 times. And you could really make this into quite a spectacle. He bows his head 21 times. That'd be hard to keep track of some of these things. Not sure what really constitutes bowing of the head. He bows the knee, or bows the knee, 8 times. It'd be pretty hard to watch his knees and his head at the same time. He bows his shoulder 7 times. He blesses the altar 30 times. What are you blessing the altar for? This sounds like something that we would have seen there watching them worship Dagon. That's exactly where I think it came from. Practice is just like that. He lays hands flat on the altar 29 times. He's got to have this ritual down pat. Take a lot of practice, know where to put all these things. He prays secretly 11 times. He prays aloud 13 times. So secretly 11, aloud 13. He takes the bread and the wine and turns them into Christ. And what they really believe is that it turns into Christ absolutely, not just his flesh but also his soul. We're talking about Christ actually being formed there, the real person of Christ. And that's done one time. He takes the bread and the wine, turns them into Christ one time. He covers and uncovers the chalice where the wine is 10 times. And it says he goes to and fro. I'm not sure what that means he does, but he does that 20 times. or maybe having to walk back and forth. I'm not sure on that. Might have to ask him. Are you going to and fro now? So I make sure I'm just trying to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. He might say, I'll take interviews later if you don't mind. And then he does many other acts as well. So there's more than just this. If the priest forgets even one item, it is a great sin. And it invalidates the entire Mass. So he leaves one thing out. What is really incredible is that most Catholics, and by most we mean the vast, vast majority, and this would include nuns and even the altar boys, even the people involved with the priest, do not understand the ceremony. Only the priest really understands the ceremony. So, see, as the people are watching this, for the most part, they really have not the slightest idea if he's doing the right things. They don't know what he's doing, really. They don't understand it. Another thing that's interesting is that the Mass has been shortened. Historically, it's been shortened. So what does that say? Well, at one time in history, they had to do all these things. That's what made it valid. Now it's been shortened. The implication is now all Masses are invalid because all these things are being left out. They don't see it that way because the Pope had the power to change it. You could ask the average person, I'm sure you could do this. You could ask and say, do you know for certain that that Mass was valid? Do you know for certain that it was valid? And I think they'd have to say, I don't know. I don't think they give it that much thought to it. I don't think they realize what's really taking place. See, they can't really judge whether the priest did it right or wrong. They really don't know. Isn't that a terrible position to be in? I really don't know, but I'm sure all those garments meant something and changed certain aspects of the Mass. Maybe changed from a high Mass to a low Mass or different types of high Mass or something. Okay. Okay. Colors representing the different holy seasons. Now, after he completes the mechanical liturgy, the people partake of communion. It used to only be the bread, but now they partake of the bread, and they can also, if they want, to partake of the wine. Now they do take the bread, and it's optional on the wine, but now they can partake of the wine. Before they couldn't. And the people will kneel, their eyes are closed, and the priest places the host on their tongue, or the Eucharist. And an altar boy puts a pan under the person's chin so that it would catch the wafer if it was dropped. And they're not to chew the wafer. It must dissolve. Don't chew it. It has to dissolve. And now, up to 1415, the people received both bread and wine. And then after 1415, it was withheld, and they only partook of the bread. But now the wine has been restored, and it is optional. They had all sorts of reasons why they wouldn't give the wine anymore. They're afraid that somebody would drop a drop of Christ's blood and be spilled and defiled and all of this. But now they've changed it, and people can drink the wine now. I don't know what percentage of people do, but it is available. Okay. Okay. So just a small percentage. Maybe 10%, 15%, somewhere in there. It becomes, it is an act of cannibalism. And it actually becomes Christ. It isn't just his flesh and his blood. Somehow Christ himself is actually in that flesh and blood that the bread and the wine have changed to. So his actual presence is there. They are eating Christ literally. In some sense, including the actual person of Christ, which is, I mean, that's even more than what cannibalism is. But it really is, it is cannibalism, actually eating Christ. This thing changes to his flesh. Eating another human being is what it is. It's an abominable thing. No, trans, yeah. The consubstantiation is in the Lutheran Church. And, after they've eaten it, yeah. The transubstantiation is that it changes before they eat it, and so it's changed already, and you actually put his flesh and drink his blood. Consubstantiation is that it changes, is it as you're chewing it or as it's already been swallowed, do you know? Yeah, it amounts to the same thing, but it's called transubstantiation. And then the other is called consubstantiation. And both are really cannibalism. That's both what they amount to. People cannot eat or drink until after the Mass. In other words, they have to fast on that day until after the communion. This is so they won't mix the flesh and blood of Christ with other food. You just can't do that, you know what I mean? But see, do they go to a doctor and have x-rays of their stomach to make sure that in their intestines, in their digestive system, there is no food left over from the night before or the day before? Because really, as it goes down into the system, it will have contact with other food. There's undoubtedly going to be still something down there. So it's really kind of a very foolish, it's just part of the ritual and the whole religious nature of it.
They've changed that fast, and it used to be a minimum of 3 hours. And when I was in the Catholic Church, it was 1 hour, and they made me do it.
That's a real long fast, a 1 hour fast. That will accelerate your spirituality beyond words. That's atomic power through fasting. Amazing. Catholics say that the Mass is a continuation of Calvary, and Christ continues to offer himself in an unbloody manner through the priest. The Roman priest becomes an alter Christus, meaning another Christ. That's what the Roman priest becomes. He becomes another Christ. See, these things are very bizarre. He sacrifices Christ and presents him for the salvation of the living and the dead. Christ, in the form of a wafer, is carried by the priest. And the wafer is stamped with IHS, which three different words in Latin meaning Jesus, the Savior of men. The three words are I-E-S-U-S, I-E-S-U-S, and then H-O-M-I-N-U-M, hominum, H-O-M-I-N-U-M, and then Salvator, S-A-L-V-A-T-O-R. So Jesus, the Savior of men. And that's the Mass. There's all sorts of other things that can be said about it. Let me think here for a second. Yeah. He has to go pretty. He's got to go real fast. I really don't know how they do on it. I don't know if they really get all those things in consistently, or they actually leave things out and then go to the confessional and admit it, or what. I don't know. I don't know what they do. I don't really want to look into it to find out either. The overall thing is that we're dealing with a terrible tragedy, just robbing souls of, to a large degree, of any chance of salvation, virtually just robbing them of salvation. I have some other things that I'll say here about Mass. We won't be able to get much more done tonight. We'll say just a few more things next week. Then we'll have our test on Catholicism the week after. So we won't have it next week, but we'll have it the week after. And we'll go over a few other things to hopefully do as well as we can in the test. So, but here's a few rebuttals to Mass. The Bible does not command us to act out Christ's passion, his death. It doesn't tell us to act out any part of it. It does not tell us to do anything like this. The Bible says very little about communion. It says very little. It does not give us such huge, elaborate instructions, especially when it says that Jesus Christ died once. This makes Jesus Christ die over and over and over and over and over again. And so we'll deal a little bit more with this and deal with some miscellaneous things. And then we'll go on to our next topic, of which I'm not sure what it is, but we'll find something to keep your interest.